Wrongly Dividing the Word. That's the title, and Cindy gave you the date on it, John. If you don't have it, we can get it to you. Here's Brother Moore.
Thank you, and I welcome you to Grace Believers Bible Study this morning. Would you turn in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 5? Thank you for watching, and I hope it's a blessing to you. I want to remind you again that our purpose in this broadcast is to do two things. Number one is to reveal unto people that aren't saved, to reveal unto them the fact that salvation is by grace through faith, to make them to see and understand that nothing needs to be done to be saved, that Jesus Christ did it all at Calvary when he died for our sins, and that it's only necessary to believe on him and trust him as your Lord and Savior. Now, when I say believe on him and trust him, that is to commit your salvation over to him, believing that he died for your sins. Now, I've been talking to you about, like last Sunday and whatever, on the work of Christ versus the walk of the Christian. Now, we live in a time that all sorts of things are being taught that aren't scriptural. Now, many of them come out of the scripture, but the people who use them do not believe the truth of 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So, a man could work. You understand, a workman, he could work and do works and do good works, but they would not gain a reward for him. He could wrongly divide the word of truth. Now, so I want to talk to you to begin with about the work of Christ, the walk of the Christian. The daily life of the Christian has nothing to do with their salvation. He walks right. He walks according to the truth because he's saved, not to gain it. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, in Romans chapter 5, notice in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So, sin then brings death. Now, notice in chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Savior." Go back to chapter 5 again. In chapter 5, verse 15, "But not as the offense, that is, of Adam, also is the free gift, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." In other words, Adam offended God. Adam sinned against God. He trespassed. He did something wrong. God said, "Adam, you can eat of every tree in this garden, the fruit of every tree in this garden, except one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Adam disobeyed God. He had an offense. He sinned, and he partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, by this offense, men are dead. By this offense, many have died. The reason being that sin is something that is in you. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He referred to the sin that dwelleth in me. So in your flesh is nothing good. You can't trust the flesh. Lean not on the arm of the flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. There isn't anything good about the flesh. Now, notice in verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. The free gift of justification in the context, which has to do with eternal life. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, there's something that I learned by that then. I learned that by Adam's sin, men have died. I learned that by Christ's death, men live. By Adam's sin, people are offensive. Sin dwells in people, and they are offensive. The flesh is bad. I learned that by Christ's one work on Calvary in death, that everyone that believes on Him has a gift, and that gift is righteousness. That righteousness is received. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that He died for your sins, trusting Him with your salvation, you have the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is put to your account. Now, I want to ask you, you that are always talking about working it out and working for your salvation and doing the things and obeying the truth and obeying this and doing that, let me ask you, what will you offer to God acceptable to pay for your sin? What is there that you have that you can sacrifice to God that'll pay for your sin? What is there that you can sacrifice? What is there that you can give God? Praying at an altar? That's a sacrifice? That's going to pay for your sin? Is that it? How about repentance? Repenting of your sins. Will that pay for your sins? Think about it, will it? The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died to pay for your sin. What will you do to pay for yours? What kind of a good work will you do? Will you repent and be baptized? Put down in water, a so-called watery grave, and lift it up? Will that pay for your sin? Some people listening to me right now, you believe that Ananias knew what he was talking about according to your interpretation in Acts 22 when he said to Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, I wouldn't stake my life in eternity upon the words of Ananias there. So it's part of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3 is a part of the Word of God also. But I wouldn't trust the devil. So are you likening Ananias to the devil? I'm certainly not. Number one, Ananias didn't know the truth that we know out of the Word of God rightly divided. Number two, Ananias would have never, being the saint that he was, being the Old Testament saint that he was, being the person that he was, Ananias would have never believed that water baptism could wash away your sins. He knew how sins are washed away. And so he said, Paul or Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Notice something. Turn back in your Bible to Zechariah. Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 12, the context is the coming of the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they pierced. They shall mourn for him, on and on and on. Now come to chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. If I put on the board up here and I say, all right here is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by wicked hands, was crucified and slain. And so in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches to the people at Jerusalem there. And he said, you men of Israel, you men of Judah, hear these words. And he preaches a murder indictment against them because they rejected Christ and said, away with this man, crucify this man, we have no king but Caesar. And so they said, what must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins. Well, when is remission of sins? When the Lord comes again. In that day shall there be a fountain opened to Israel for sin and uncleanness. Now, if you read with me, you know I didn't make that up. That is what it says. Turn to Romans and look at Romans 11. In Romans 11, notice in verse 11, I say then, have they, that's in the context is Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Notice what he's talking about if you read over in verse 30. In verse 30, for as you, he's writing to the Gentiles, look in verse 13. Just hang in there with me now. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Go to verse 30. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so of these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. In other words, the Gentiles, then, in times past, they'd not had mercy. They had not had any salvation. They had had no means of salvation. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ told the apostles, go not in the way of the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew chapter 15, a Syrophoenician Gentile woman came and said, Lord, come and heal my daughter. She's grievously vexed with the devil, but he answered her not a word. And later on he said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he said, you Gentiles had not obtained mercy. But now, he said, now, and so I'll put a parenthesis here, but now you've obtained mercy through Israel's unbelief. So when Israel said, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar, Christ was crucified, and through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, dying for your sins, we Gentiles now have salvation through his work that he performed at Calvary. But not so Israel at that point. And so in Acts chapter 2, they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Turn, please, to Romans 11 again. In Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And so, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Well, then Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins." But when will their sins be washed away? When the deliverer roars out of Zion, God will turn away their sins. He'll wash away their sins, take away their sins. And that's a covenant that he made with them. You'll have Romans 11 in one hand. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews 8, verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Do it again. Hebrews 8, verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." This verse right here, along with some others that match it, have caused religious people around the world for years to call themselves Israelites. I mean, you know, you're walking along a Gentile, you're born a Gentile, you are a Gentile, and you walk through this world being a Gentile, and all of a sudden, in order to claim the promises God made to Israel, some religious leader says, "Oh, but you're a Jew. You're an Israelite." Oh, my goodness. You could no more make a Gentile in this age into a Jew or an Israelite than you can make a fish into an elephant. Won't work. The message to Israel is the message to Israel. The message to Gentiles is the message to Gentiles. Look at it again, verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Go back to Romans 11, in Romans 11, verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." When will the Lord take away Israel's sins? At the second coming. You see, your problem is that you don't believe in the second coming. I'm talking to people out there right now. You believe you're in the kingdom now. You believe that you're advancing the kingdom, and you're serving in the kingdom, and you're claiming the message of the Lord in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. You're claiming all those things today, and you're walking in your sins. Why? You don't know the truth. Why do you not know the truth? Because you refuse to rightly divide the word of truth. You reject the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Oh, yes, you claim the passages in Paul's epistles where he says, walk so-and-so, walk so-and-so. But you think you can walk righteously without being righteous. And the only way that you can be righteous is by the righteousness that's a gift. Romans chapter 5. So, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins. Now, let's try the passages. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. We'll just do what the Scripture said. The Scripture said, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. These words are spiritual words. Jesus Christ in John chapter 6 said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they're life. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Those are good words. But they don't apply to you. They're good words for Israel in that day, and Judah in that day. And that's what it said. Why will you not believe the Bible? Notice in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judah. Come down to verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Go to verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. It's to Judah and Israel. You couldn't miss that if you tried. So what did Peter tell them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. When would they get these sins washed away? Look in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Peter is the preacher. He's preaching basically the same message. And he said in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, on and on and on. No doubt about it. In Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth, Peter is preaching salvation at the second coming of Christ. You Church of Christ preachers, you denominationalists, the majority of the system around the world today do the same thing. So you're calling on people to repent and be identified with Jesus Christ in water baptism in order to have remission of sins, and you don't even know when it is. So you do too. Oh, you don't? If you know, then why do you tell people that you have to repent of your sins every day and confess your sins every day? Why do you claim passages that look forward to the fountain being opened, as referred to in Zechariah? That's the day of atonement. Don't you know that? Don't you know that? I mean, sure. Now, don't you know that? Notice in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We don't have the strength to endure unto the end. Those people of Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 did. Pentecostalists claim it now. And they ain't got it, but they claim it. Why, the Lord said, tarry you at Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. In John chapter 1, the Bible said in verse 11, I believe it is, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He gave them power to overcome. He gave them power to endure unto death. He gave them power to love not their lives unto the death. You never got that power. So, all Israel shall be saved. That's the atonement. Go back in the passage again. In verse 8, Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Well, who did Jesus Christ die for? Well, he died for sinners. He died for those that were without strength. He died for those that can't save themselves. He died for those that can't walk the perfect life. Why do you think Paul said in Romans chapter 7, "I'm carnal, sold under sin. For the good that I would, I find that I do not. And the evil which I would not, I find that I do. If I do then that which I would not, I consider the Lord is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Why will you not believe the Bible? In Romans chapter 5, notice verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life." Verse 11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Why, those now, those in the dispensation of the grace of God who trust Christ as their Savior have already received the atonement by looking back at Calvary and saying, "Well, Jesus Christ died for my sins. Well, I confess that Christ paid for my sins at Calvary." Why? That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. Why, he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is it a problem with you? So the work of your salvation is done by Christ. The work of your salvation is complete. So what do you do? Trust Christ. Believe on him. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. Trust that he did, in fact, die for your sins at Calvary. Paid for them at Calvary. Oh, I'm not talking about, "Pray, Lord Jesus, come into my heart." No. I'm talking about believe on Jesus Christ. I'm talking about believe that he died for all your sins and trust your salvation to him. God will save you. Thank you for listening today. Until next time.